If you've got a Bible open, which I encourage you to open, you might see at the top of this chapter heading, it says, do not worry. And certainly worry is embedded into this passage. And I want to make 4 points, if I can get through them in our time together. The first one is, we all worry. The second one's going to be really a thought about, is worry just an emotion that's uncontrollable? The third point I want to make is, really what we're talking about is sanctification. And also how we glorify God in our lives. And the fourth point really is about ultimately where our hearts are set. What's the treasure in our hearts? First thing is that worry is the norm. You know, I don't need to persuade you too much of this because I suspect everyone, even the youngest of us so far in life, have had some kind of worry. Extreme circumstances can create a real angst in our hearts that's a worry that besets us, that dogs every step that we live. However, for some reason, some of us, maybe it's not an extreme situation, but maybe it just might be something that trips us up and it creates some worry, which for another person wouldn't affect them. Who knows why that is? Some of us are just what we would call worriers, and some of us are not such worriers. Some people tell me that as they get older, where previously they didn't really worry too much at all, they're finding themselves becoming increasingly anxious about things. And maybe you can tell me whether that's your experience or not. If I can maybe just give you a very personal illustration for a moment, I always try and apply a sermon to myself. And when I was thinking about this, I look back over my years of life and think that probably I would be classified as what you would call not a worrier, not really been somebody who's been too bothered by worry through my days. However, as some of you know, I went through a medical procedure where they gave me medicine or medications which messed with my hormones. And I recognized that by my hormonal changes, that I was now becoming more worried or anxious about things that previously would never have even made the radar. And I think that is a physiological impact on me, which made me have some kind of worrying effect. And I think that can be true for us regarding hormones or some other kind of physical thing, whether we're male or whether we're female. So I think worry is something that comes to us all, and for all varieties of reasons, some external, some because of internal things that are going on with us. One of the online magazines about psychology called Psychology Today says, researchers believe that anyone can experience a bout of debilitating, let's call it worry, they say anxiety. But some people seem to be dispositionally inclined to this. Their defense systems, possibly tuned by genes or temperament, possibly by early experience, possibly by over or under activity in some activity of the brain, are poised to overinterpret neutral situations as threatening or to overreact to threatening situations and worry. Researchers believe anyone can experience this. Somebody at the door, tell me you've never worried, and I'll give you whatever you want. Second thing, some of us therefore say, given that we all worry, worry's just an emotion that we can't control. Well, I'm not sure if that's generally true for every person, but what I would say to us is that is certainly not true for those of us who are Christians, who are disciples of Jesus. Notice where this passage starts in verse 22. Jesus said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not worry. He's talking to his disciples. What Jesus is saying, therefore, would be an absolute nonsense if it was an emotion that we could not in some way impact or control. If literally we are just completely determined by something that's within us, like an emotion, then what Jesus says basically suggests that Jesus has no understanding of the human biology or psychology, that Jesus has no ability to understand what other people are thinking or feeling or expressing, and I don't believe that for one second. I don't believe it for one second, because Jesus demonstrates in himself a humanity that goes through the whole range of emotions and experiences of life. He experiences life as a human being as you and I experience it. I don't believe it's true, because not only does he as a human being experience all the things you and I experience, he is the Son of God. So when he says in verse 22, talking to his disciples, that is those who put their trust in him, do not worry, I don't believe for one second that's meaning that our worries are some uncontrollable thing that we're assaulted by. And when you look at whether he has something to say about this, we find he does. He's got a first thing, a way of correcting us, and that is, it's about a change in perspective. He wants to give us a new perspective. So we're caught up in worries. We're caught up in worries, Jesus says, verse 22, about life, about what we eat, about our bodies, about what we wear. And he wants to give us a new perspective to deal with these worries. And the perspective that he gives us, just in a very brief way, is in verse 23, where he says, life is actually more than these things. Life is more than these things. So what happens when we get worried is that our attention seems to focus in kind of like laser-like in something, so that we almost become possessed by that thing. It almost seems to kind of take over our thinking, take over our lives. We can't break out from it, so we think. And so we become consumed by this worry. And Jesus says, let me paraphrase, why are you doing that? Because life is much more than these things that you are laser focused in on and making such a big deal. More than what you wear, more than about your body, more than about the food that you're eating. I don't think Jesus is for one second here talking about our desires to eat in a Michelin star restaurant, or that he's speaking to those of us who are killing hour after hour at the gym trying to sculpt a kind of, you know, six-pack. I saw one of these Facebook reels recently where the young Northern Irish boy told us that actually everybody has a six-pack, just some of us have it hidden by fat. I don't think he's talking, when he's talking about the clothes we wear, that he's talking about our desire to wear brand label clothes like Gucci or Superdry clothing. I have to confess that I say this by way of truth and scary truth, that the first time I saw somebody wearing a Superdry item with the logo emblazoned on it, I thought it was an advert for a laundrette. The sad thing is, I'm not kidding. I don't think Jesus is talking about these kind of things. I think Jesus is talking about our day-to-day worries about literally what we eat, what we wear, whether our bodies are going okay, healthy okay, look okay, feel okay. I think he's speaking into the most basic aspects of your life and my life on a daily basis. And speaking into these most normal things of daily life, then he's saying, don't let these be the dominant things in your thinking, because they should not have center stage in your heart. Life is much more than these things. Now, if I was to give you a wee test, you can test this at the most basic level. So if Jesus recognizes that we get caught up in all the daily trivia of life, like the food, the shopping, the clothing, the body stuff. And my question to you is, if you think about your life and the things that worry you, ask yourself, what would be the most pressing thing if it was removed from your life that would create you to, you know, be at the edge? What if it was removed from your life, would be at the edge of your sense of being? I doubt it's your clothes. I doubt it's your food. I doubt it's even your body image, or even things that necessarily are going on with your body that will consume you. Even at that level, you can say Jesus is right, that life is much more than these things. Even at the most practical level. I might say to you, though, even now, as we will get to this later on, as you ask that question and you seek out a very honest answer to yourself and you think about the thing, if that was removed, would that really break me? Would I really be at that point of worrying? Life is much more, Jesus says, than food and bodies, more important than just what we wear. In fact, actually, what he says later on, and we'll come back to this, but I want to just sow the seed. Verse 31, he says, seek his kingdom, and all these things that you're so worried about will be given to you as well. So he wants a new perspective as we worry. He's getting us to have a new perspective. The second thing, though, and this relates really to this idea, that our worries are an emotion that we can't control. Somebody might say to you, if you're worrying, you can imagine this, can't you? Somebody says to you, if you're worrying, stop worrying. Has anyone ever said that to you? And you might not say it out loud, but in your heart, you're thinking, oh, that's easy for you to say. I can't help it. Well, if we're disciples of Jesus, I think what Jesus is saying to us today is, let me give you a way to help it. Because in two places here, verse 24, verse 27, Jesus says, in this context of worrying, Jesus says, verse 24, consider. Verse 27, consider. What he's saying is, verse 24, think clearly about this. Verse 27, he's saying, think clearly about this. He's getting the disciples, those who are followers of Jesus, to tap into their brains, to start thinking. And the first thing he gets them to think about is the, what let me call, the futility of their worrying, the futility of their worrying. Jesus basically is saying, if you think about it, that means use your brain, your worrying is irrational. Here's what he says, verse 25. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? Now, let me assume that God gives us 70 years of life. Some of you have already used that up, and some. But let's just assume for the rest of us it's 70 years of life we get. I did some of the maths, and the maths said that makes an impressive 613,200 hours, 613,200 hours. So Jesus says, okay, so you've put a lot of time and energy into your worrying, you've invested in it, it's cost you tight shoulders, it's cost you headaches, it's cost you acid reflux, it's cost you tiredness through sleepless nights, it's cost you some of the relationship pleasures because you've never really been present in the relationships because you're so busy worrying and thinking about this other thing. So great, you've invested in all of that. Can any of all of that add 1 hour to these hours of life? So can you add from your 613,200 hours to get 613,201? And of course, the expectation Jesus presents is, of course not. What Jesus is saying is, your worrying is futile because you achieve zilch out of all that worrying. Jesus doesn't buy into the claim, I can't help it. Jesus is saying, think about this. It's futile. The second thing he does is not just have us think about the futility of worrying, but he takes our thinking and attends it to the Father. The Father, that is God the Father. So in verse 24, he's saying, consider. And then he raises these birds that our translation calls ravens. Now, he's already told, this passage that we're reading about is embedded in chapter 12, and Jesus has not left the other themes of chapter 12 behind. He has been talking to the people in chapter 12 about God, about having Jesus Christ in their lives, about the Son of Man and how awful it is not to have God and how they should fear God before fearing anything or anybody else. He's been talking about that. And in the midst of some really insightful and incredibly important teaching, a man shouts out basically about a squabble between him and his brother over inheritance, over money. And Jesus then goes on to speak to this bloke and to try and reorientate his thinking away from himself to God, and in the process of talking to this man, talks about barns being built and how the man's basically working in the fields, earning his wealth, keeping it all for himself so he can eat, drink, and be merry. And he's industrious in his intellect and his creativity and his energy and basically providing wealth for himself. And the passage before says, and basically that night, God's going to take his life. And he's not even thinking about God at all. The next section here, and he says, consider the ravens. And this is why he begins to speak this way. He says, verse 24, they don't sow or reap. He's thinking about the guy before who was investing so much in his own life. They don't sow or reap. They don't have a storeroom or a barn. The previous guy's been building bigger and bigger barns for his own benefit so he can eat, drink, and be merry before he finally one day in the future, he thinks, will die. But they can't do any of that. They can't do that. And as you think about that, you would be saying to yourself, well, that's awful. Poor ravens. They've got no hope. How on earth are they going to provide for themselves? They haven't got the intellect. They haven't got the capacity to plan. They don't have arms and fingers in order to work machinery, to build barns, to hammer nails. Poor ravens. They've got no chance whatsoever. Verse 24 says, and yet God feeds them. He says, consider the grass that's covered with the flowers that beautify the grass, the flowers that are so colorful and gorgeous. He says they don't have the capacity to go in a sewing machine. They can't spin. They can't spend hours doing this in order to develop their beauty or anything like that. And yet, he says, verse 27, I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these, like a field of grass, where today it's here, tomorrow it's gone. And verse 28, he makes this big punchline point. Think about these, which are so, in a relative sense, unimportant, and yet God so carefully and graciously looks after them, to you who are so much more valuable than them. And verse 28, he says, if that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and gone tomorrow, and is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you? God created us as human beings. Genesis 1 takes us through creation, and when you get to day 6, it's all good. And when he makes human beings, male and female, and concludes creation, he says, oh, this is very good. And when you look out into the world, you see a God who's not only created, but sustains. You look at the fields and the flowers, and you look at the ravens, and you look at the way they're provided for. And you should look into creation, and God is saying, marvel at this God. And reflect back when you see the beauty of creation in the plant life and the grass life and the flower life and the bird life and the animal life. Reflect back on yourself. You're the very crown of this creation as human beings. Jesus says, you're worrying? Well, let me ask you to consider, to think clearly about this. But, he doesn't actually stop there. Because what he does is, he's not just talking to human beings in general. He's talking to his disciples. This is what is clearly emphasized by Luke. Then Jesus, verse 22, says to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not worry. Well, what are you going to develop from this? Jesus, verse 30, he talks about your Father. Verse 32, your Father. Your Father knows that you need these things. Verse 32, therefore do not be afraid. You know, at this very moment, I can think of my life, and there are things going on in my personal life that if I take them and place them on my heart and keep them there as the very center of my attention and the object almost of my affection, because I want to give them so much time, these things would worry me to death. I think that that would probably apply for every one of us here. Would that not be the case? I can think right now of many things in our congregational life that if we made them the focus of our attention, we would worry ourselves as a congregation of God's people. And yet when I start to think about what Jesus is saying, not only is God creator, but sustainer by his grace common to all, but that having loved me and us so intimately through his son Jesus, Jesus is speaking right into my life today. He's speaking right into my life that not only do I have an amazingly powerful God who's made things, sustained things, but he's my heavenly Father. And he knows me and he knows us and he knows us corporately as his church so well, so better than we even know ourselves, that he knows what we need even before we need it. We know we need it ourselves. I've asked myself, why then, Scott, do you give yourself over to the futility of worry? Why do you not take what Jesus says here and consider the Father, God the Father, as Jesus clearly orientates his disciples to do? I've raised with you before a thing called the Heidelberg Catechism. Let me go back to the Heidelberg Catechism and the first Sunday question that's given in the Heidelberg Catechism, and it's this. It says, what's your only comfort in life and in death? And the answer it says is, and it's very, the great thing about the Heidelberg Catechism is that it asks these questions and answers them in a very personal way. And so it says, what's my only comfort in life and in death? Well, that I'm not my own, but I belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation because I belong to him. Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life. and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. I want to take my worries and say, Lord, by the power of your Spirit, in the enormity of the grace that you've brought to me through Jesus, how do you want me to live with my worries, with these things that are pressing in upon me and causing me all sorts of anxious thoughts? And Jesus, I know, has the answer. And he says, well, your worry's futile, Scott. And I want you to consider even the birds. I want you to consider even the fields. I want you to consider what kind of heavenly Father you have. So there's a futility he gets us to think about. There's the Father he gets us to think about. And the last thing I want to touch upon as I work my way through these initial thoughts is about faith. Because that's really what Jesus is boiling it down to. And this is why I'm saying to you, this is a walk of sanctification. It's a walk of how we live out our faith. And Jesus puts his finger right on the pulse, as it were, of his disciples' situation. And he says to them in verse 28, oh, you have little faith. You have little faith. Now, let me just stop for a second. I suspect most of us, if not all of us, know that to become a Christian, we put our faith in Jesus. To be a Christian, by definition, is to have trusted in Jesus. We know when we put our faith in Jesus that he's the Son of God. We've come to know that from the Scriptures. We come to learn this by the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, that we can trust in Jesus, that when he lived his life, he did so sinlessly, so that when he died on the cross and was under God's judgment there, it was not for his own sin, but for ours. That the punishment that he took on that cross and being separated from God was a punishment that should have been ours. But by faith, we know he took it in our place so that we would never be separated from God. We know that. That's what it is to be a Christian. This is what it is to be somebody of faith. And we know from the Scriptures and by the work of the Holy Spirit impressing the truth of this upon us, that on the third day he rose from the dead, and that by faith we know that we also one day, even in death, will be raised from the dead as Christ was raised before us. And some of us here, if not all of us who are Christians, can say, I can remember, Scott, when I professed that faith. And you might say, I can remember when I professed that faith publicly, stood up somewhere like this and made that known. Or you might say, I remember when I professed that faith privately, personally, in my own wee bedroom, maybe as a child or as a teenager or at some stage of life when quietly in your own, you said to the Lord Jesus, I believe. And he took you to be his own. And you knew you had a new heavenly Father. But what about today? What about today? What about that faith today? Because all of that's true that I've just said, all of that's good. But is it only good in an abstract way? Is it only good in the sense of a historical way that, yes, Jesus did something on the cross of Calvary for me and on the third day when he rose from the dead? Is it only true in a kind of futuristic way? I know that one day I'll die and that he'll bring me to himself. But what about today? Literally. What about 24/7? What about Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday? What about when you're in your classroom or you're in your home or you're in your golf club or you're in your surgery or whatever it is you find yourself tomorrow and for the other days? What about your faith there? Well, what Jesus roots worrying in is little faith. What Jesus is doing here, therefore, is not saying to the disciples, suck it up, come on, get with the program. No, what he's saying to the disciples is, the ground and security and strength of your life is actually in God, your Father. Everything that you are about, as the Catechism has just said, is because you are a child of God, secure in this world, in his sovereign power and pleasure. And he's a good God and a faithful God. And what he has begun in your life, he will complete. So as we meet all the exigencies of the life of living in a fallen world, Jesus is basically saying, trust in this God who has sent his son into the world for you. Trust in this God who has made this world and sustains it, even the smallest, most insignificant bits of it. And you're not small or insignificant to God. Trust in God. And so he's calling us to a very real act of faith. This is an act of sanctification. This is about living life the way he wants us to live. I was talking to, counseling a young man the other day who's thinking about Christian things. And in thinking about Christian things, he was thinking about becoming a Christian and said, what I want to do maybe is become a Christian and I will go into a monastery. He was being very serious. Because he's filled with angst, he's filled with worry. And he thinks, if I can just get away from all the things that will create the angst and the worry out here, go into a monastery, then I'll live a holy life with God. I said to him, not so. Not so at various levels, but not so because actually all this here, you're just going to take in with you into the monastery. And all you'll do is now be filled with the same kind of stuff that you had out there, but you'll just have it inside the monastery. And not so, because God never wants us to withdraw into some kind of monastic, kind of withdrawn clique or sect-like situation. He wants us to get back out into the world and to live a holy world, holy life in faith, trusting in him with all the ups and downs of daily life. And there will be ups and downs. There's no guarantee. In fact, the only thing I can guarantee you is that there'll be as many downs as there will be ups in life, because we live in a fallen world. And so Jesus is basically saying to them, trust in God, trust in me. So Jesus is saying then, verse 22, to his disciples, look, I tell you, don't worry about your life. Your worrying's futile. Have you thought about the Heavenly Father who's yours? And what about this faith that you're walking? Let's walk it truly day by day. And you know what? Not only do you have God the Holy Spirit helping you every step of the way, but actually we've got each other to encourage one another, to build one another up, to help us when we are worrying, when we give in to the worries of life, when we find ourselves faltering and failing. He gives us one another to help us, to spur one another on, because we've got a gracious Heavenly Father who knows more than we need, more than what we even know ourselves of our needs. And there's more that goes on, which we don't have time to go into. But we have this God. Are you worrying? Take this passage later and pray through what Jesus calls us to do, and let him, by his word and the power of his Spirit, deal with your worries.